good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, also known as Jesus in the West, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, the host. The reason we call this broadcast Cross the Border is because we bid everyone, everywhere, to cross the border into another kingdom, not one of the kingdoms of this world, but a kingdom that transcends all of the borders of the kingdoms of men, a kingdom that will last forever, a kingdom that will, where you gain eternal life. So we bid you all to cross the border into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God and live forever. And yes, endure in his kingdom until the end. Because it is only if you are in his kingdom when your mortality comes to an end that you will be in his kingdom forever. What we're doing is we're going through the Bible for those that can endure the Bible. We go through it chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse, and we do this 99% of the time. And we're continuing in that today. We've got 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. Of course, Samuel, famous book. This was the time when Israel rejected God from being their king, and they said that we want a king like the other nations. So we're at chapter 15, and that's the situation. They now have a king like the other nations. Perhaps they should have said, we want a king, but we want a king different than the other nations. No, but they said, like the other nations. We want to be like the pagans. That's basically what they were saying. So, we'll pick up here in the narrative. Samuel, the prophet, also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus the Lord of hosts, I remember that thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Amalek, of course, in the singular tense there, meaning the people of Amalek, the children of Amalek. This is a family that became a nation. So the instruction to Saul is to take his army and go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay. And that means kill both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, here we find that the critics of the Bible, those atheists out there and people who like to, well, even a lot of so-called Christians, they differentiate between the God of the Old Testament, you know, the mean one that smote people, and the God of the New Testament, who was just all about love. And so they bring an accusation against their creator, the God of the Old Testament, and they accuse him of murder, as if God were a man. But the truth is, well, if God could be a murderer, then he has murdered us all, has he not? Because he said in the beginning, well, actually, he warned in the beginning, didn't he? Adam and Eve, he said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So he was warning them, and so they did not heed his warning. They received a death sentence, you know, the you shall surely die part. And we all receive that death sentence because we're all the seed of Adam. And we all shall surely die. There's the evidence that we receive the same sentence. So how could God be guilty of murder? He is God. He created man. And he put that death sentence upon us all because of his justice. But he did warn us. He warned mankind, you shall surely die. So we all have this death sentence. And because we all have this death sentence, the only thing that God can decide beyond the authority that he gives us to decide is how long we're going to live, how long we're going to experience this grace period called our mortal existence before our death sentence is executed. He has every right to end anyone's mortal existence at any time he wants to, because we already have the death sentence. We all shall surely die. So when he tells, and he also has the right to order anyone that he wants to go do execute that death sentence for him. If you believe in capital punishment, you believe in the right of God to order a man to execute another man. That's right. If you believe in capital punishment, you believe in the authority of God to order one man to kill another man, because capital punishment was ordered by God. He said that the blood of every man, by the hand of man, shall it be required. That was the death sentence for murder. So when he orders Saul to take his armor and he says, go in there and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. He has every right to do that. And Saul, as his servant, is required to do all those things out of obedience to his creator, just as we are required out of obedience to slay the murderer. And of course, every murderer has his day in court, and we have plenty of case law in the scripture so that we know how to decide what is murder and what is not, and what is worthy of the death sentence and what is not. Continuing. So he has his order. He's to go in there and take and slay everyone, man, woman, infant, suckling, child, everything, sheep, camel, ass, everything. But then everyone will say, oh, but the children, you know, and then they bring an accusation of God against God. But if God is guilty because he allows an infant to die, or a child in the womb, or a child of 5 years old or 13 years old, or an old man of 70 years old, it's all the same supposed crime, but it is no crime. Because we all have that death sentence. We all have that you shall surely die sentence. We're all born with it. So God cannot be accused of murder as if he were a man. So we need to understand the authority of God to say to this king, go in there and do that. And he has that same authority today if he tells someone to do something like that and they go do it. Now, if you go do something like that and you believe God's telling you to say, and I'm just drawing a for instance here, there's a man who's in prison right now who shot Tiller the killer, the abortion doctor in that church. He said that he was executing the will of God. So if you execute the will of God, as Saul was required to do here, or as this man believes that he was required to do when he shot Tiller the killer, this abortion doctor, and put an end to a lot of deaths. He said he was doing the will of God when he did it, and he was willing to suffer the consequences for obedience to God. And even if that meant his own death at the hand of man by the laws or the contemporary laws of man, because the law of man in this case is rebellious for not putting to death this murderer named Tiller. So God sent a man in there, apparently, or if you believe that, to execute this man, a man willing to suffer whatever punishment for obedience to God. And that's all I'm going to say about that. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. And I just have to stop here, pause for a moment, to reflect on this. It repenteth me. Can God repent as if he had done some evil thing? No, he cannot. When we repent, you know, we change our mind. We repent from the evil that we have done, and we come into agreement with our Heavenly Father and his law that it is holy and just and good and the best thing for our lives. So we start to obey his law. We have it written on our hearts that we might be his people and that he might be our God. That's how we walk in his kingdom. But when he says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul, well, what this shows me is that we do have a certain amount of free will. That even though God foreknows everything we're going to do, I'm not sure, you know, this gives me a clue that we have the opportunity, perhaps just to prove ourselves. But for some reason, you know, we have the word of God here, and it says that it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. It was a sorry decision. He could have made a better decision, perhaps. It's something to muse on, but perhaps we'll get a clearer understanding of it when we know all things, even as we are known. But we'll continue here. He says, it's repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me. Now that's the reason that it repenteth him that he set up Saul to be king, because he's turned back from following me. So does this mean that God saw something, that our Creator saw something in Saul to make him king? At the same time, we see that it was prophesied by Samuel from the Lord that all these things that Saul would do at the same time. So what really repented the Lord that he had done this? Well, perhaps that he had given in to the will of the people. You see that Israel, from the beginning, turned back and turned back and turned away and disobeyed from the beginning. Finally, rather than try to pull them out continually, which he did, he would let them fall into sin and he would pull them out. He would raise up a man to bring them out and to draw them out of their idolatry. But here, finally, he chose a man that would do all those things that he prophesied to that man, that it would not be a good thing for Israel. Can God be sorry that he did what he knew was best to do? I think I'm getting it. If you have children, sometimes you have to hurt them for them to grow. You have to correct them in a way that is very painful, and it makes you sorrowful for what you've done, even though you know what you've done is right. And perhaps we're getting a little closer to what the Heavenly Father means when he says here, it repenteth me. Perhaps I should have tried one more time, you know, the desire of my heart was to continue to try. And perhaps that's a little closer to the meaning here. So he says that it repented him. He hath not performed according to my commandments. Of course, the commandment was to go in there and slaughter everyone, man, woman, child, infant, suckling. That included the king and every critter, you know, the sheep, the goats, and perhaps who knows what these Amalekites were doing. Perhaps they were engaged in bestiality. Perhaps even the animals were contaminated. The Heavenly Father had his reasons. And if you go and you study history into these cultures, this is exactly what you will find that they were into. And we understand why God said, destroy them, everyone, man, woman, child, suckling, everything, including all the beasts, because of what the people were involved in, and to tear down all their idols and utterly destroy them because they were depictions of their immoral worship and idolatry will continue here. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. So Samuel goes, he looks for Saul, and he gets a report that Saul is gone. So Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And obviously he has been disobedient to the direct command of the Lord. But he says, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord," to the prophet of God, as if he could fool him. And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "Oh, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he saith to him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little, in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." In other words, Saul, remember when you were nobody, and God took you, and he made you the king over Israel? "And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And here's what Samuel is telling Saul. He said, "Once you saw that which you were commanded to destroy, you coveted it for yourself and for your men. You entered into covetousness, Saul, rather than obey the voice of God. You wanted to keep the booty for yourself," or the spoil, using the word here that Samuel uses. "And Saul said to Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Wait a minute, isn't Agag an Amalekite? How can they be utterly destroyed if he leaves even one alive? And now he's boasting about it. "But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxes, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." Oh, we took it. We disobeyed God, but we did it for a good reason, a reason that would please God. That's what he's saying. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Obedience, people. That's what our God wants. That is the greatest sacrifice, as Paul put it, that we are to be living sacrifices. And to be a living sacrifice means that we use our lives in obedience to our Heavenly Father. That's the only way that we can enter into His kingdom and remain in His kingdom. As the scripture puts it, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." And that's what it means to endure to the end. It means that we strive because we love God. If we say we love Him, then we do the things He says. Jesus, the words of the Master Himself, He said, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." Now we look at Saul. Did he love God? Then why didn't he obey His voice? Why didn't he keep His commandments? No, he loved covetousness more than he loved God. And this was demonstrated by his disobedience and then justifying it. It's called self-deception, when you justify breaking the law of God, which many people do. So we'll continue. Saul says, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Liar. "The people took of the spoil and the sheep and the oxen, and the things which have been utterly that should have been utterly destroyed. So he recognizes they should have been utterly destroyed. But to sacrifice to the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Well, yeah, you know, perhaps they sacrificed some of it, but they meant to keep most of it for themselves. This made them feel good about it. You know, kind of like the government and all the government workers out there. They feel good about every stealing from every man his neighbor, because then they take the spoil and they distribute it among people who did not earn it. But at the same time, they draw a double salary for themselves and pension plans and medical plans and for themselves. They draw a salary and a package for themselves, which they could not earn for the services that they're providing in the private sector. But they feel pretty good about it because of all the good, supposed good they do by stealing from their neighbors under color of law and redistributing it to those who did not earn it. Forced charity is an abomination. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Cross the Border.